You know, sometimes on Wednesdays, since we've been just going through a book, yeah. Okay, since we've been going through the book of Revelation, we're down to, we just have a couple weeks left probably, a couple of chapters, and then we might do a recap on the week after that. We'll see how that goes. But on Wednesdays, I like to share something just a little bit different before we get into that. But today I was thinking of a scripture and kind of pressing in. Something, I was listening to worship earlier today, and one of the songs really struck me as just powerful, and it was called The Anthem. And it's a little rocky. I might play it in church maybe on a Wednesday night or maybe even Sunday morning just as part of a message, because part of it was a big part of it is the anthem of the Christian believer saying, I am royalty, I am, you know, blessed, and I'm going to live out my life. I'm not quoting it right, but that we're going to live out our life basically, you know, as from that mindset, and we have that as an anthem. And one of the key phrases in the whole thing had to do with love, where he just said, you know, basically, it is your love that transforms us. And I was thinking about that word love, and I was thinking about how something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Thessalonians, it's in about 3rd chapter, verse 11, he was talking about his desire to go see them. He wanted to go see the Thessalonians. He wanted to visit them. He wanted to spend time with them. So he's writing a letter to them, and in there he's telling them that I want to come see you guys because I desire to come be near you. And part of it he says, now, this is verse 11 in chapter 3, he says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, in other words, he's praying that God will increase that they may abound in love one toward another and toward all men. And he says, to the end that. In other words, that means this is why I want that to happen. So to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Okay, now it's that little phrase at the end that ties it all in, especially with tonight, because he's saying that I'm praying that you'll abound in love and increase more and more toward love, towards one another, and towards all men, for this reason, so that God can establish you as solid. He can establish you, your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, which is exactly what we're going to read about tonight, with Jesus Christ coming with all his saints to inhabit the new Jerusalem, okay, the new city. So he's basically foreshadowing or kind of playing it, putting it out there that I want you to abound in love now, because that is what's going to establish your heart in holiness and get you ready and right so that you'll return with Christ in the end. And we're going to see again in Revelation tonight that, you know, God just doesn't put up with sin. He just can't. And so the new Jerusalem, the new holy city, the new heavens and new earth will not have sin. Okay, and that is something that he has determined. And he says those that will get in, it won't be any of the liars and the thieves and the, you know, he lists out all these things we're about to read about. But then he says, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, so my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life already. I already have it in there, and I praise God for that, and so is many of you, hopefully. Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess him with your mouth, and he is Lord. Thou shalt be saved. Okay, get your name written in that book, because this is the plan that we will live and walk in love now, all the way unto the end. And in the end, whether we die and go to be with him or he comes back, either way, that millennial reign takes place and all that, and then the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, which is his bride. And so I'm jumping ahead of myself, but here's the whole picture of tonight, is the new heavens, new earth, this new holy city is the bride of Christ. And it, to me, I picture it like Jesus went and the marriage took place, and now they're coming to their new home together. Okay, and you can picture that. And in our tradition, sometimes you picture the guy picking the gal up and carrying her across the threshold. I actually did that, I think, right? Margie remembers, in our little apartment. I threw over like a fireman's carry. No, it wasn't too bad. Yeah, I was. But anyway, but we did that. And so I picture that when I'm thinking of Jesus and his bride, they got married and it's this wonderful, beautiful thing. And now they're going to this new home that is fully furnished. And we're going to see with the greatest splendor. I mean, this is like, you know, supersedes Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates and all those guys put together. I mean, anything they could come up with. Okay, this supersedes that. It is streets of gold that is so pure, it's like glass. Okay, and it is this wall that's around it that has these gates, and each one of the gates is one giant pearl that has just been cut open to walk through. And it's such a beautiful place that even the gates don't have doors on them because there's no evil to keep out. It's not like a gated community like Jeff Bezos, all those guys. I bet you they have houses and big fences around them because they don't want paparazzi. They don't want people storming their house. They don't want, you know, people wanting to. And this place where Jesus takes his bride is so big and so beautiful and all this gold and all that, but they don't have to lock their doors because there's no evil. Okay, so that's what I picture this whole thing as he's bringing his bride home to. But let's start with some prayer. Okay, Father, we are praising you, Father. It's by your great glory and your plan, Father, that all these things are coming to pass. Lord, we're excited about your word. I'm rejoicing in what I keep finding out more and more, Lord, about our future as believers, Lord. It's a good and awesome thing that you've done through Jesus Christ. Father, we have trusted and believed on him with all of our heart, Lord. We lean on you and trust you for that grace that supersede all harm and all anything that would try to come against us, Lord. And now your grace has superseded sin to the point that we are right with you, Father, so that we can enjoy all these things that are yet to come. Father, I pray, open our eyes, open our hearts to hear what you have to speak tonight, Lord, and just to get it deep down in us, Lord, that we may grow in faith towards you. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So have you ever thought to yourself about your walk with Christ? You know, we're following Christ, we're, you know, pushing out stuff from the old man life, we're ridding ourselves of things that are not of God, okay, we're doing our part to live a holy and righteous life. Have you ever thought to yourself, is it all worth it? Or, you know, what's it all for? Okay, we have a vague understanding of heaven, and so we have a concept that, well, you know, when we do all this so that when we die, we go on to eternal life in heaven versus eternal life in hell. And we think, well, that's a pretty good reason, but there's more to it than that. You know, if we had to ask what is the point of all the things that we do to live out our life as a Christian believer, as we're trying to do right in God's eyes and we're praying and we're worshiping and we're studying of him, we're doing all the things of being a Christian. Well, the last two chapters that we're about to go through in Revelation, okay, the last two chapters of John's Revelation puts it all into perspective. Okay, it kind of points out what it's really about. The new heavens, okay, the new earth, and the coming together of Christ the King and his bride, okay, coming in, you know, his bride is the church, but it's also, we're going to see, it's known as the holy city, okay. All this stuff paints a picture of a prize or a goal that is well worth waiting for. Okay, it's well worth the challenges of being a believer in today's society with all the pressures and all the things that come against us, all the things that make things harder than maybe it would if we just went along with the flow. You know, I love the, I like the theme song for The Chosen, okay, and the way that it points out. If you watch the opening of their show or whatever, and it shows these fishes, okay, that are all, you know, basically one color, and they're all kind of moving one direction, and pretty soon one of the fishes starts swimming against the rest of them, and then it's kind of like it bumps into another one, and that one starts going the opposite direction, and it kind of sums up the Christian life that we started out going in one direction along with the rest of the world. We're all on our way. But we made a choice in turn to go against that and follow Jesus. And when we did that, then we bump into other people and we lead other people to Christ and they begin to follow Jesus. And so we all start going in this right direction. It is because we have turned and found a goal, a prize worth pursuing. This is it goes beyond it. I'm pretty excited about this stuff. Okay, chapter 21 that we're going to go through tonight. Okay, it focuses on the coming down from heaven of a new Jerusalem. Okay, also known as a holy city. Okay, and that city is easily and accurately summed up as being the believing church of Jesus Christ. Okay, it is the believers. It's you and me. It's those that endured unto the end. That's my goal. I want to endure all the way to this point where I get to be part of that bride that Jesus is carrying over the threshold into this beautiful palace, right? Streets of gold and jewels and all these things. I want to get to that point. Okay, this city, this holy city is more beautiful, more majestic, and more perfect than anything that ever has been or ever will be. And you could say with the exception of Jesus Christ. Because as perfect as Jesus is, so will his bride be that he carries back over that threshold. Okay, that's how perfect the bride of Christ is in to him. Okay, this is the plan. That holy city is the bride of Christ, and it is also going to be considered the eternal abode of the saints. Okay, it's where we get, it's heaven, right? It's where we end up. Okay, this city is a place of unbroken, blissful fellowship between God and his people. Okay, it's just like I said, and I know some of you guys are married, and maybe that first week or whatever was pretty cool. You know, we went on a honeymoon right away. That's putting it mildly, I guess. But Marge and I went on a honeymoon shortly after. We went and did a bunch of Christian worship things and went to church. We went to a Christian retreat center. That was all part of our honeymoon. And by the time we got back, it was only maybe a week, 10 days. Can't remember how long we were out. But by the time we got back and we get back to this duplex apartment place that I had found for us I just remember that even that first week, it was still kind of a blur. I mean, because it's just everything's new and different, and it's fantastic, and things that you weren't doing before you got married, now it was okay, and things that, you know, you went places and you got to actually, you know, we did it right. I never spent the night at her house, and she never spent a night at mine. So now we actually could do that, and it was okay, and nobody could, you know, even God was okay with it. And so it just seemed like it was such a good, awesome thing. Well, that kind of fellowship, intimacy, okay, is part of what this holy city is picturing. It is something that is unbroken, blissful fellowship, is the words I wrote down, between God and his people. And it's just like that first week. It's just like that all the time. Okay, so this city, it's referred to as New Jerusalem, is described as being absolutely perfect in every way. In fact, it is even built as a perfect cube. I'm going like this, but it's a little bigger than this, and I'll explain that in a minute. It's a perfect cube, and not one single molecule of evil or defilement is allowed in. Not a tiny iota. There's no bad looks, you know, there's no rolling of the eyes, there's no whatever, there's no hatred, there's no jealousy, there's no pride, okay, there's none of that in this environment. It is something that descends directly from the throne of God, okay, and he has made no mistake in its building. He built it, made it to perfection. So let's read a little bit, Revelation 21, we'll start with Revelation 21, Verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." It's a strange little line right there. I'll explain it. And verse 2 says, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So the first heaven and the first earth disappear, and a new heaven and a new earth appear, sent down from God. And that line in that, was it first verse, it said, and there was no more sea. Now, I thought that was a little strange, so I kind of looked up that, see, what was that reference for? Why would he say that a new heaven and a new earth appear, but there is no more sea? Okay, well, heaven represents the abode of God, which is new and fresh and will be. And the sea, in John's time and before, and a little bit even into our day, but the sea represented or had a connotation of depicting the abode of evil. Okay, they thought of the depths of the sea as where these giant monsters were. I mean, you can imagine if you're, you know, building a ship that's the size of this room and a whale comes by that's 10 times the size of this room, you're thinking that there's stuff in that sea that is pretty big, mighty, dangerous, and, you know, potentially even evil. Okay, so they had some where, in Revelation here, we've seen that word abyss. You know, things were thrown into the abyss, and it had a reference to that, the deep sea, okay, because they kind of considered that to be evil. So what he's saying is the new heavens and new earth is full of the abode of God, heaven, but there will be no more sea. There will be no more of that scary stuff anymore, okay? The holy city comes down from God and is prepared, it says, as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay, to be adorned literally means to be beautified, made attractive, and put in order. Okay, this is the, in other words, the church, the way the church was supposed to be. Okay, this is, everything is perfect. This is the bride of Christ. This is the bride to perfection, beautified. Now, I remember, you know, I keep using Margie as a reference. She's a pretty good guinea pig on this, but not a guinea pig, but a pretty good example. Okay, but when we got married, you know how, and nothing against you guys if you did this. Don't throw eggs at me or something. But a lot of times when people get married, the ladies like to take their long, beautiful hair, and all of a sudden they pile it all up into this goofy look on top of their head that is not normal for them. I mean, maybe if they're going to you know, play the cello in some giant orchestra, maybe they would do that. I don't know. But they do this stuff with it all kind of piled up and all these pins in it and whatever. And I literally told Margie, don't do that to your hair. She had this long, beautiful hair. This is what drew me to her as I saw her walking down the hall of the place where we worked, that this long, you know, blonde hair waving in the wind kind of thing. And so I said, don't do that. I want your hair down. Okay, well, this is Jesus' picture of what his bride should be. Okay, and so Jesus has her adorned, beautified, made ready, everything put in order exactly like he wants it. Okay, and this is his bride, and this is this picture that's coming together. So it is the bride as shined up and as beautiful as God intended. Okay, the prophets of the Old Testament talked about a day that would come when God would be directly with his people without something attempting to contain him. Okay, you know, if you remember under the old covenant, God dwelt with his people, but it was sort of indirectly. Okay, they had the tabernacle or the temple, okay, or the ark of the covenant. Remember all that stuff? There was different things that contained kind of the presence of God. But even though they had this containment, like in the Holy of Holies is where God's presence would manifest and things like that, even though they had him kind of contained like that, they always still had this understanding that nothing could really contain God, because God made everything. And so, yeah, we might put him in this, you know, in this temple, but really God is bigger than that. They kind of knew that. Well, the Apostle Paul spoke of a time when God would be dwelling in his people. Okay, and he quoted Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, when he was saying this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" He was talking about you as the temple. He said, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said," and here's where he quotes Jeremiah, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, so as Christians, we see this as part of what happened when Jesus gave us of his Holy Spirit, right? He came into us. He lives in us. I can say Jesus is in me. He lives in me. Okay, he lives and dwells within us. He lives in us. But at the same time, like they knew that their temple could not contain God, we have Jesus living in us, but we know that he cannot be contained solely in us, and that's where he comes through us. Okay, does that make sense? So he is living in us, but yet he is still bigger than just in here. He is flowing out from us. Okay, he is so glorious, so powerful, that we know that he cannot be contained. That's where we do good things in the name of Jesus. That's where he is doing these works through us. And you lay hands on somebody and see them healed, or you cast a spirit out. That is something that goes beyond human capability. That is the Almighty God working through you, okay, by faith. Okay, now John sees this where the power of God is coming to live and dwell in and with his people. He sees it being fully realized here with the coming of New Jerusalem, this new city, as he sees it come down from heaven. The presence of God expels every form of evil, okay, as it comes down. It expels every form of sorrow and of suffering and death. The old order with all of its restraints and limitations is passed away. This is what John is expressing here. This tabernacle, or this dwelling place of God, is described, and then attached with it is the expression of glee and bliss from the saints of God. It's like all in one thing. The next verse in 21, verse 4, says this. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Okay, now we know that where God is, there can be no evil. Okay, and there will be no sorrow. There will be no more pain. All the hurts, all the wounds, all the stressors, all the ailments of this world are gone. Okay, and a place of pure and unlimited joy has taken its place. Okay, that's what the New Jerusalem is about. The prophet Ezekiel described, remember, was that a couple weeks ago, we did the temple vision on Ezekiel. Okay, and he describes this vision that he has of the temple, and out of the temple of God flowed a river. Okay, you guys kind of remember that story? He sees it, and out from underneath the door comes the river, gets up to his ankles, and then it gets up to his knees, and then to his loins, and then the river is rushing by so fast, so powerful, that he said no man could overtake it, or you couldn't even swim across it. Okay, well, in Ezekiel, if we had read on in that, in his conclusion to what the new order of worship would look like in this temple that he was describing, it would be this place where he literally cites the name of the temple in his vision as being, quote, "The Lord is there." That was his conclusion of this beautiful place of worship and what it was going to be like. He just says, "The Lord is there." Okay, that was his description of that temple. Okay, now the temple vision and what John has seen here in Revelation parallel each other flawlessly. Okay, Ezekiel sees a vision, and out from it is flowing this river, and the temple is considered the place where the Lord is. Okay, well, John is seeing something very, very similar to that, and he starts explaining it. Just like John has an angel to guide him and to show him around the New Jerusalem, okay, Ezekiel had an angel explaining the temple to him. Just like John had an angel that was measuring, just like Ezekiel had an angel that was measuring the depth of the water, okay, John also has an angel with a reed made of gold that is measuring the new city, this New Jerusalem. Okay, in both instances, the visions of the temple, or the dwelling place of God, are best seen as symbolic. Okay, they are representing the believing worshipers of the Messiah. Okay, so even in Ezekiel's vision, his testimony, or his prophecy was representing the believing worshipers of the Messiah. Ezekiel had a little benefit over John because he had physically seen the Temple of Solomon. Okay, he got to see that before he was exiled. So his description of what he saw, Ezekiel, it appears to be partly based on that. Okay, because his temple and the Temple of Solomon had some things in common. Okay, but the dimensions and the measurements of John's temple and the dimensions and the measurements of what Ezekiel saw were not the same. Okay, so it wasn't like the same specs or anything like that. As John is describing this new dwelling place for God's people, he points out that it is perfectly square in size. I described it as a cube. Okay, it is perfectly square in its length, height, and width. It is just perfect. And that symbolizes faultlessness. Okay, that's what that perfect square. You ever get called square? You wonder where that came from? You're such a square. Okay, sometimes we think of like math students or something. They get called square. But it used to be back in at least 50s and stuff. I know they use that term square to be somebody who just wouldn't do the stuff, the negative, the evil, the, you know, wouldn't do all that stuff. They were square. Okay, it meant you're perfect. Okay, and it's flawless, faultless. Okay, that's what the square, the cube represented. Ezekiel described water that issued out from under the threshold of the house, which quickly became a mighty river too deep to cross. John speaks of a river of the water of life proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that's a direct quote from the first verse of the next chapter next week. Okay, they both saw that same thing. Both Ezekiel and John described fruit-yielding trees along the banks of the river. Think about that. Fruit-yielding trees along the banks of this river. Okay, you know, I see that as the fruit of our lives that is being produced from the river of life. Okay, anytime you drive out around this part of the country in Wyoming and you see trees that are kind of going like this, you know full well there's a river right there or some sort of water because things need that river to produce. Okay, even to get leaves on them. A tree out in the middle of the desert out here wouldn't last a year, you know, it wouldn't last. Okay, but that river of life is producing fruit in our lives. It comes out, flows out from our hearts. Let's read a little bit further. Revelation 21:5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So here God declares the completion. It said the voice from the throne, or he that sat on the throne. So God declares the completion of all things new, as well as the destruction of the old. Okay, that theme of the old becoming new is something that's intertwined all throughout the Bible. Okay, it is a refreshing, it is a changeover, it is the transformation. Okay, we know as a Christian that it is the old man becoming a new man when we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul uses that same language. He said, "Behold, all things have become new." Okay, literally the same phrase. Verse 8 that we read describes the fearful. Okay, and if you read in some other, I read it in Amplified, and it uses the word cowards. Okay, those that were cowards. Okay, so fearful, unbelieving, and abominable are all listed in that verse. Fear is the opposite of the courage and the patient endurance that Jesus praises so highly for them that are waiting for his return. Okay, it's just the opposite of that. Unbelief is the opposite of faithfulness, which is a requirement of our walk with Christ. And the abominable means that which has been polluted by the earth's abominations. Okay, there's so much in this world. Remember, love not the world, neither the things in it. Okay, there's scripture along that line, because we don't want to get caught up in being turned in the wrong direction by the ways of the world. The liars are those who have deviated from the truths of God and have not only deviated, that would be one thing, but these are the ones that have joined in with the deception. They joined in with it and think that this is the way it should be. And so they start promoting it. So they joined in, not just by deviating from the truth of God, but they joined in with the deception and the deceivers. So one of the angels, if you go all the way back, I think it was chapter 14, somewhere in there, one of the angels that poured out one of the last seven plagues upon the earth then takes John up to a high mountain to show him this holy city. And you'll see he kind of reverts back and goes back and says it again, kind of what he's seeing. But again, it takes him to a high mountain. We talked about that last week, that it signified the need to view this from God's perspective and not just man's perspective. Okay, but in this reference, it goes a little further than that, because the high mountain that is described was used by several other prophets as they wrote their, even the psalmist, I wrote them down, Psalms, Ezekiel, Micah, Zechariah, they all described the holy city as being up on a high mountain. Okay, so in this case, when the angel takes John up onto an exceeding high mountain to be able to see the new city, he's taking him up to the place where the city is. In their minds, this is what they saw was going to happen. In Micah, for example, he describes the time coming when Zion, hey, there's Mount Zion. Everybody heard of Mount Zion? You guys with me? Okay, Mount Zion. Okay, well, Zion, if you don't know this, also means the overcomer. Okay, it is the overcoming people of God that represents Zion. Okay, well, Zion, both as a literal mountain and as it's known as the overcoming people of God, will be lifted up higher than all other mountains in preeminence. Okay, but the literal mountain of Zion is not that big. Okay, it's not some big towering mountain. It'd be like, you know, Elk Mountain looks pretty big from here, but put it next to Kilimanjaro, it doesn't look like much, right? Okay, so in literal terms, Zion was not that big. It wasn't going to stand up over all the other mountains in preeminence. The literal mountain didn't tower, but it will be lifted up, according to these prophets, simply because it's God's choice for him to dwell there. Okay, it's God's choice as a place for him to dwell and for his people to dwell. So when God says, this is going to be my new home, then all of a sudden, wherever it is higher than anything else around. Does that make sense? You're going to have to put your spiritual ears on to see it too. It's going to be that way with us as the bride of Christ too. Okay, that he chooses to dwell with us, wherever we're at is going to be the highest place in Goddom, right? Let's read a little bit more. John describes what he sees when the angel takes him up there. Revelation 21:9. He says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square or cubed, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was as of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony. Don't ask me how to pronounce that word. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate or every individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Hey, so you get a picture of this cubed city that God is calling the bride of the Lamb. Okay, this thing is not only beautiful, okay, not only glorious and wonderful and impressive, but it's also massive. It was described in this by the angel measuring it as 12,000 furlongs on each side, making it almost 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high. Okay, it is this massive structure. Okay, the walls are said to be 144 cubits thick, meaning that they are about 216 feet across. Okay, a little thicker than our 12-inch walls or whatever we got in this building. Right? That would make the edge or the top edge of that not only wide enough to race a couple of chariots on. Somebody else did that once. Anybody see The Prince of Egypt? Right? The little cartoon movie? Yeah. One of my favorites, actually. Okay. But not only could you race a couple of chariots on it, it would be wide enough that you could race 36 SUVs on it. Okay. Side by side, if you're so inclined. Use your vehicle, not mine, right? I have a picture of kind of what potential one. This one does, I don't think does it justice because it doesn't quite look like a square or cube to me. So I got one more picture. Okay, kind of a, this one gets it for me because it has that glow that is so bright that if you were actually looking at something like this, it would be hard to look at. Can you picture that? And I think that that's what he means, that it was just glowing with such a purity that it was just like glass, or they described it as crystal. The words that they use, jasper and some of these other ones, describe the most precious stones that they absolutely had. And they weren't into diamonds. But in today's language, that's what we would call it, is that it was as pure as, you know, the brightest blue diamonds you'd ever seen. Okay, it would be pretty precious. You know, the number 12 is used throughout the description to symbolize God's historic work with his people. He named 12 apostles, okay, the 12 tribes of Israel. It had, what, 12 gates, 12 foundations, you know, 144, you know, which is 12 times 12. It had all these references to that 12 in it because of the 12 tribes plus the 12 apostles would be depicting all people. Okay, how many people, remember in Revelation chapter 7 or wherever, we talked about that a while back, what that number was, how many people were going to be saved? 144,000, which we found out was kind of allegorical because it's representing all of God's people, the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes, Old Testament, New Testament, all the believers of God is what this refers to. Okay, that's why it uses that 12 and 12, and you see that 144 in there as well. Okay, they're... The 12 foundations, okay, are the old and the new. It's all in the 12 foundations end up being the testimonies of the eyewitnesses to the revelation of God. Okay, you know, you've heard the Temple of Solomon or the Temple of God being described as having things like an outer court, an inner court, and a Holy of Holies. Okay, well, that Holy of Holies was also a perfect cube. Okay, and that's why they think that this is put into that same format. It's that same shape to be like, that was the place where the power and presence of God would manifest. This is going to be the power of God manifesting all the time. Okay, this is the New Jerusalem. Okay, the most holy place was perfectly square. The holy city, the bride of the Lamb, is representative of that place. Okay, now the beautiful gems in the description, they're mixtures of blue and yellow and green. A lot of those were adorned on the breastplate of the priests of the Old Testament. And we found out earlier we are the priests and saints of God. it's obvious that this city was intended to be one vast place of worship, okay, which actually fulfills a prophecy of Isaiah. Okay, he prophesied that Jerusalem would be established in righteousness and built of jewels. Okay, and that comes together right here. Okay, if you had to describe heaven in human terms, how else would you describe it except having this, you know, fabulous wealth and all the beautiful and expensive things you could think of? I mean, we couldn't put it in more bigger words. You know, I don't know what else could describe it. Let's read the rest of this chapter, 21, 22 through 27. John says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's who gets to go in. Okay, so heaven doesn't need a temple, obviously, because God and the Lamb of God are the temple of it. Okay, they dwell in and with their people, so we don't need that anymore. In the Old Testament times, God manifested His presence and the glory in the Holy of Holies, kind of that inner sanctuary of the temple. With the church age, okay, which we're in right now, believers' bodies became the temples or the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we come together in Christ's name, that's why we join up in fellowship. Okay, we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ gathering for those times, being the temple where God manifests His presence through His Holy Spirit. That's where the power of the anointing in the church, and when people get together and people are allowing the gifts to flow and all those things, it's this beautiful, wonderful thing that takes place because it is a manifestation of the presence of God through His Holy Spirit working through His people. In the New Jerusalem, the whole city is going to be the temple and the sanctuary and the habitation of God in Christ. Okay, it won't be little pockets of it, in other words. God's glory is going to be everywhere present within it. Okay, we who dwell in it with Him are going to be in constant and direct contact with the Lord God Almighty and His Son, His Lamb, who saved us. Okay, can't think of a better place to be. Okay, we will dwell in this temple. Okay, we are going to dwell in this in the midst of the manifestation of God's presence. Now, some of you have experienced the presence of God. Okay, I'm beyond goosebumps, right? Beyond being even slain in the spirit or, you know, falling out under the power of God. You've seen God manifest through somebody speaking a prophetic word or different things. I mean, things have happened. That is a just an inkling of the power and presence of the manifested presence of God. Okay, well, we are going to experience that at a gazillion times more than that all the time. It will be that kind of an anointing. Okay, it's going to mean that we, all the believers of all ages together, will continue to be the holy temple in the Lord, builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit, like Paul told the Thessalonians or Ephesians. Okay, this fellowship in the immediate presence of God and of Christ will surely be the greatest blessing in the holy city. People ask me about, you know, heaven sometimes, and I remember even some of these guys were questioning Jesus, wondering about, well, you know, will I know my family in heaven? Will I know my, you know, my wife or those people? And I'm pretty sure that we'll have an understanding of who people were. We couldn't have poured that much love into somebody's life here on earth and for that just to go away when we get to heaven. But I have a feeling, and I've told people this, and I don't mean any disrespect to my wife or anybody else, but I don't think I'm going to care too much about anything else. But the power and presence of God is going to be so thick that it'll be overwhelming, consuming, just absolutely taking over. And the great part is that my wife will be in that too. We get to enjoy that together and have that fellowship together. It's going to be a good time. Even better than a honeymoon, right? Okay, well, the fellowship this is going to be a huge blessing. The psalmist David recognized that in God's presence is, quote, the fullness of joy. Okay, I don't think there could ever be more fullness of joy than in this New Jerusalem. I think it's going to be the epitome of joy. Okay, this is the bride of Christ. This is where we are going to be. It doesn't need light in this city because God and the Lamb are the light. And they're given equal mention when it comes to being the light of the holy city, which lines up with what Jesus said about himself, that if you have seen him, you have seen his Father also. Okay, it's also going to be day and never night. Okay, day and night represent light and darkness, good and evil. It's like the light has exposed the darkness forever, never again allowing it to be a cover for sin. Okay, so the darkness, there will be no more night. There will be no more cover for sin and evil. Okay, it's going to be a sin-free place of beauty. Not one thing that defiles or is an abomination or not of perfect truth will be allowed in. Okay, and that's where he said, if there's any sort of a lie, it will not be able to enter in. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can enter. Somebody say amen. Okay, aren't you glad that God gives us that opportunity to get our name in that book, our name in that list, to get our ticket right now, so that we can live our life with this glorious thing yet to come, that we can have a hope for the future. Okay, we can look forward to the end because we know it's going to be more beautiful than anything we've ever experienced. We can look forward to what he has made for us. They talk about him going away to set up a mansion for us. Well, guess what? Out front's a street of gold because we're seeing that in here. It's going to be pretty awesome. Okay, it's something to look forward to. Amen. That's chapter 21. We got one more chapter to go through in the book of Revelation. And I said, like I said earlier, I think we'll do kind of a recap, which might be a good time for, you know, anybody to come, even if they weren't able to get in on a lot of the series, because we'll kind of go through just the highlights of the whole thing. Okay, but we're going to see that pure water, the river of life, and then we're going to get to the conclusion. And I think it'll be awesome. I just look forward to it. But let's pray before we go too far. Father, we are praising you in the name of Jesus. We want to lift up our thoughts to you right now, Lord. Let our mind focus on you for a minute. And Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this plan. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for setting things up for our future, Lord, that it can be such a glorious thing to look forward to, that we can rejoice and enjoy life even here on earth right now, Lord, as we're anticipating this powerfully awesome time that's going to be in the future. Lord, I thank you that you did all this for us. I thank you for putting things in motion for each one of us to come to know you as our Lord, as our Savior, to be able to receive that eternal life, to get our name written in that book, Father, that we may know that when you open it up, our name is there. And that, Father, we can live in confidence here and now, Lord. We can live with a faith and a trust towards you and just a praise on our lips continually because of this plan that you have. And Lord, I thank you that we'll go forth from here as children of yours, Father, knowing that we are also the bride of Christ, that we have been made to perfection by you, adorned and orchestrated and beautified and made to be this beautiful. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.